All right, you ready to study the word? Okay, if you have your Bibles or if you have a tablet, if you're available, turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew's the first book in the New Testament, chapter 16. And you don't need to turn there, but in Luke chapter 6, Jesus is preaching the Beatitudes. Now, you're finding Matthew 16, so find it. And then I'm in Luke chapter 6, Jesus is teaching on something we call the Beatitudes. And in the Beatitudes, Jesus asks a very pointed question. I thought it was extremely interesting. And in Luke 6, 46, and it's going to be on the screen, Jesus asks this question, why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I thought that's a pointed question, isn't it? Why do you keep calling me Lord when you don't do what I say? John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my, what's the word? Commandments. 1 John 5, 3 says, for the love, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. I'm going to make a strong but a true statement. It's impossible to experience the abundant life without listening to Jesus and doing what he tells you to do. It's impossible to live the abundant life that Jesus has for you without listening to Jesus and doing what he tells you to do. Now, here's the truth with that issue. When we obey the Lord, no matter the cost, when we obey the Lord, no matter what, we will encounter hardship and suffering. In other words, if you want your life, if you want a life that has eternal impact, if you want spiritual anointing in your life, if you want the power of the presence of God in your life and his provision for your life, if he's what you want, there is a price to pay. And then, see, that's a harsh reality. But I also need to tell you, I need to be honest with you and swing through. If you don't want to pay the price, you don't have to. You don't have to pay the price if you don't want to. But now here's the flip side of this coin. There's a worldly comfort. Now I want you to follow my words carefully. There's a worldly comfort afforded to those who choose not to pay the price of obedience to the Lord. You know what I'm saying? There's a worldly comfort there. But a warning for that worldly comfort. Here's a warning. The comfort or the ease that you sign up for is as temporary and as fickle as the source that it comes from. You following what I'm saying? Wherever that comes from, your comfort or your ease is as fickle and as temporary as the source in which you're getting it from. However, when you obey the Lord, when we obey the Lord, no matter the consequences, see, there is the promise of God's presence and his provision over your life. His promise is not fickle at all. You can bank on God's promises, yes or no? Yes. In the end, it really depends on what you want more. One life is lived, one of those lives, one or the other, is lived ultimately for yourself and your comforts in this world. You can have them, you can. The other is lived for the Lord and for his kingdom, which is of eternal value. So the question to me that comes to me is, Daniel, would you rather live a life of comfort and security, but with no lasting significance or kingdom impact? Or would you rather live a life of hardship and suffering, but your life make an impact on other lives for eternity? I remember the moment, the night that I surrendered my life to the call of God for ministry. I was 16 years old. I was in the bed, in my bedroom, And I said, okay, God, I hear you. And I'm going to give you everything I've got. I'm not going to put any parameters on you. I will go anywhere, anytime, and do anything you tell me to do. See, I didn't put a parameter. I wasn't going to stay close to fam. I didn't say I would do anything. I didn't put any parameters on God. And I said, but God, my only request is that you make my life count and use me to the max for your glory and your kingdom come. If we're going to do this, let's go all the way. And I meant it. And so did he. And the Lord met me there. And we've been journeying together in ministry for nearly 27 years. If you're really honest, though, if I'm really honest, we've probably tried to negotiate the middle ground with God in this area, right? I want to live for you and I want to obey you, God. I really do, but could I also be secure and have comfort? Can I do both? I've raised those questions before. See, we want to opt into the blessings and the presence of God in our lives. We really want that. I think we do. And we want to opt into that, but we want to opt out of the hardships and the suffering that go with that choice. Who wouldn't want to opt out of suffering and hardship? Who wouldn't want to? I need to be real with you about this. In God's economy, there is no option for a middle ground here. I hate to break that news to you. In God's economy, there's no option for middle ground. There are two things that are true when we follow Jesus. Number one, you will encounter hardships and suffering. That's a given. You will. Number two, you will experience God's presence and provision. Both of those are true. Now, here's the good news. Jesus knew exactly what he was asking his followers when he said, follow me. He knew exactly. See, we're not designed for comfort. We weren't built for it. Why? Because we cannot and we will not become the person that God has created us to become if we're comfortable and secure in this world. That's how I know we weren't created for comfort, not worldly comfort. So no, not only were we made to face hardships and challenges, but we're made to overcome hardships and challenges. See, when God put his DNA in us, he gave us everything that we would need through the power of the Spirit of God and of his shed blood to overcome hardships and suffering. We're hardwired to struggle and overcome obstacles and difficult people. See, that's good news for us. That's good news because we're hardwired that. Because it means, here's what it means. It means that in the struggle, your life counts. It means that in the struggle and in the hardships, there's redemption there. In those things that we face, it means that in the struggles and the hardships that your life is strategic and is valued in the kingdom of God. Yes, praise the Lord. Now, the title of this message is Obey Regardless of the Consequences. Obey regardless of the consequences. Now, I'm going to be honest with you and let you know that this message is out of what God is doing in my life. This is what he's teaching me and has been teaching me. So this is kick some rear end to this week. So this is for me first and foremost. But I want to see what the word teaches us about hardship, about the hardships that we'll face, and when we obey and follow the Lord, what happens. You ready to go? All right, stand in the honor of reading God's word. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 16. We're going to start reading in verse 21. We're going to go through 28. Before we do, I'm going to pray for us, asking the Holy Spirit to illuminate truth to us, and then you'll just remain standing, and then we'll read together, and then we'll be seated, okay? So would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, would you rain down? Would you rain down, Lord, and reveal your truth to us? Light a fire in us, God, and would you help us know what you're wanting to say to us on this area of obedience, God? And I empty myself and I give you myself today, and I ask that you teach me, fill me to overflowing, to deliver a word to your people that you have delivered to me this week. And so, Lord, let me preach with passion and boldness that can only come from you. And Lord, would you deliver the message forward? Lord, I need you now, and I proclaim that. I need you, and we need you, God. Holy Spirit, rain down on us right now and do your work through the power of your word in spite of me. In spite of me. Remove any obstacles. And I rebuke anything that the enemy would be trying to bring to distract or to lie to your people today. I rebuke it and cast it out in the name of Jesus. You are Lord and you reign over this service and over our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remain standing. Here we go. Matthew 16, 21 through 28. Now, let me tell you what's happened. Remember, Jesus says, asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are Jesus, Son of the living God. And he said, great, good for you. And on this word, upon this word, I'll build my church upon this rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's happened already. Then it said that Jesus started to, he told them, he said, I'm not ready. Don't tell people this, what I've just told you. And then he started to tell them about what's going to happen in the future. So this is kind of a gateway for Jesus to start sharing with his disciples. Since they had proclaimed who he was, sharing with them what was going to happen. So here we go, starting in verse 21. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem. So he was getting specific, in other words, now. It was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the hands of the preachers there in Jerusalem, and the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. But Peter, good old Peter, Peter's a wrecking ball, isn't he? He's like a bull in a china shop, and I love him. But Peter took him aside, and he began to reprimand him. Or some translations say he began to correct him for saying such things. Jesus, silly Jesus. Heaven forbid, Lord. God forbid, he said. This will never happen to you. This will never happen. Jesus turned to Peter and said, and you're familiar with this passage, get away from me, Satan. You're a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's point of view. God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Did I finish? Nope, stand back up. Here we go. Sorry. I got excited. Then Jesus said to his disciples, this is the meat. If any of you wants to be my followers, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, the comforts of the whole world, the security of the whole world, the friendships of the whole world, but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? For the Son of Man will come with his angels and the glory of his Father, and will judge all people according to their deeds. And I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. There you go. Now we finished. Isn't that a good passage? If you're taking notes today, here's point number one. If we choose to obey the Lord, no matter what, we're going to have to learn to face suffering head on. Face suffering head on. It's going to happen. Face it head on. Fair warning. Jesus had warned his disciples that he would suffer. And he warned them that following him would cost them. He had warned them that. I want to show you. Matthew 5:11 says this, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things about you because you are my followers. In other words, he was saying to them, if you obey me and you actually follow me, and if you're doing what I instruct you to do, if you're living a life that follows and obeys me, people are going to mock you for that because they're not going to understand. They're going to mock you. They're going to persecute you for that. They're going to lie about you for that. They're going to do that. It's unthinkable, isn't it, that they would do that. They're going to do all sorts of evil things to you because of your obedience to me. But through all of that, remember, God the Father will bless you. That's what he's telling them. Now, why? Why would that happen? Why would, because you follow Jesus, so you'd think, I'm doing a good thing. People would like that. I'm following Jesus. That's not a bad thing. I'm doing good things in his name. Why wouldn't people like that? Why would I be mocked? Why would I be persecuted? Why would I suffer because of following Jesus? Here's why. Because people will want what you have, but they will not be willing to pay the price for what you have. And because they're not willing to give up their lives to follow the Lord, then they're going to forfeit the spiritual blessing that will be evident in your life because you are following the Lord. You following me? They're going to see something in you that they don't have, but they're not willing to get it. And they'll hate you for it. Because they'll see the hand of God on your life. They'll see him when you walk into a room. See, there's something different about a believer that's following and obeying the Lord. Even when they go through hardships and challenges, there's something different about a believer and the hope that they have in Christ. When they walk into a room, they light up a room because the Spirit of God is there permeating their life. And when people that aren't living in that, they see that, they sense it, they want it, but they're not willing to give up their comforts to have what you have, and they'll hate you for it. The boldness that you'll have, the peace that you'll have, they'll want it. They'll want it. That's why. That's why. So Jesus, he's warned them. He's like, hey, prep yourself, fellas. And now in our text, see, Jesus, it takes it to a whole new level. So he's already warned them. Now he takes it to a whole new level. And now he's explaining, I'm going to be killed for what I'm about to do. I'm going to suffer and die for what I'm about to do. Look at verse 21. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary. And I underline that word necessary for him to go to Jerusalem. It had to happen. And that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. In other words, he's going to suffer at the hands of the church folk. Now that's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? The religious folks. He would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. Now, Jesus isn't telling them anything here that wasn't prophesied about. They should be very familiar. For instance, Isaiah 53, if you're familiar with that passage, gives a list of what Jesus would go through, that he would suffer, he would die, led like a sheep to the slaughter. They knew that passage from Isaiah. He wasn't telling them anything that they didn't know. mentally. See, I think we all know it mentally. Now, Peter, well, before that, Jesus knew before the foundations of the world. See, here's the cool thing. Jesus knew before the foundations of the world what love would require of him. That's how come it was prophesied. He knew what would be required of him. Now, Peter, on the other hand, he couldn't imagine such a thing. Okay? Matthew 16, 22. And see, some of us, I'll be honest, some of us are like Peter. We couldn't imagine such a thing. I'm telling you, there was a time in my life I couldn't imagine such a thing. I couldn't imagine such a time in America when you stand for the Lord and you obey him and you do what he tells you to do, that you'd be hated, that you'd be persecuted. I couldn't imagine that. Peter couldn't imagine that. He says, but Peter took him aside and began to correct him from saying such things. Let me just set you straight, Jesus. Can you imagine saying that? Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. You're not going to suffer. See, Peter's thoughts were surely the Messiah could not suffer. Surely the Son of the living God would not be killed. Surely God himself can't be on the receiving end of suffering and death. Surely. And so you have to remember what Peter had just proclaimed to Jesus. He says, you are the Son of the living God. You are God. You are the Son of God. So God, Peter knew who Jesus was, and he was saying, surely God would not be on the receiving end of suffering and death, as you say. Now, we might not think about it this way, but every time we think, if I obey the Lord and I love the Lord, then why am I suffering? Have you ever thought that? I have. Recently. And we think, if we say, I serve the Lord, surely someone who's a believer shouldn't experience the hardships that I'm experiencing. Surely. All right, now, if we think that, and I have, we're in line with Peter's thinking. You get that? But look what Jesus said to Peter. He says, get away from me, Satan, verse 23. You're a dangerous trap for me. You're seeing things merely from a human point of view. That's the point right there. Not from God's. Why would he say that? Why would he say that? Here's why. See, there's in Peter's thought process here, which was a worldly one, there is an ungodly alignment. There's an ungodly alignment underlying Peter's idea of Jesus. Because Peter was trying to make Jesus Lord without the suffering and the cross. He was trying to separate the two, the requirement. And I'm going to tell you, Christ had to suffer and die to fulfill the redemptive plan. He had to. There was no way around Christ's suffering. No way around it. Christ in the flesh, though, if you'll recall, he didn't want to suffer. In his flesh, he didn't want to suffer. But he faced suffering head on because he wanted to obey the Father more. I want to show you. Luke 22, 42 says, this is Jesus now in the garden. Remember this? He says, Father, if you're willing, if you want to, I'm game if you're game. Would you please take this cup of suffering that I'm about to have to do, would you just please take that away from me? So in his flesh, I mean, he was in agony, as we all are in suffering and challenges. We all are. It's agony. Nobody signs up for it. Jesus didn't want to in his flesh nature. But then in his spirit, he says, not my will, but your will be done. See, that was most preeminent there. When Jesus obeyed and suffered and went to the cross, see, here's the deal. He dealt with sin once and for all. He dealt with it so that we wouldn't have to be in bondage to it. He dealt with it so you don't have to be in bondage. Christ's purpose for obeying Follow me here. Christ's purpose for obeying is our purpose for obeying. He suffered so that we wouldn't have to be in bondage to sin. I want you to look in 1 Peter 4, 1-2. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh and died for us, and then he says this, oh, this is so good. Arm yourselves like warriors with the same purpose, being willing to suffer for doing what is right and pleasing to God. Now, here's the reason why. Here's the reason why we have to face suffering head on like Jesus faced it head on. Because he says, because whoever has suffered in the flesh, being like-minded with Christ, in other words, doing the same thing that Jesus did, when you have do the same thing he did, it is done with, whoever does it is done, is finished with intentional sin, having stopped pleasing the world. Are you following the parallels of purpose here? Jesus died so we don't have to be in bondage to sin. And when we suffer, then that's weird. Then we, when we go through suffering, it frees us as a way of freeing us from sin. We're done with it. In other words, if you're seeking to obey the Lord and following his leading in your life, yeah, you're going to have suffering. But when you go through suffering because you're following the Lord, then what happens spiritually is that during the process of suffering, when you're going through it, when you're in the middle of your suffering and your hardship and your challenge, what you're doing is you're weaning off of your old sin nature, your flesh nature. This, I don't want to go through this. If there's any way that this cup can pass from me, would you do it? You're weaning off the old sin nature. And when you start weaning off from the comforts of your flesh, you'll start to fill yourself with the things of God and for what God wants from you. Do you see that? That's why Paul said this in Romans 5:3. He says, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering, going through that, produces what? It produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces what? Hope. And hope does not disappoint. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Face suffering head on. There's a reason. There's a reason. Suffering does its work. Suffering has a way of burning out the flesh nature. That's the point. That's the point. Thank you. Here's number two. Here's number two. If you want to obey, if you're willing to obey no matter what, you're going to have to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus. Verse 24 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my followers, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be killed, and then I'm going to raise to life. And then he says, whoever wants to follow me has got to do the same. What I do, you do. So, we boil that down, put it in a pot, boil it down. Three things a disciple has to do. Three things, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, if you're going to say I'm a Christian, which means Christ's follower, by the way, if you're going to really follow Christ and not just live under a label that you really don't mean, if you're going to be a Christ follower, three things. You're going to have to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. And I'm going to tell you what that means. Because we'd be like, what does that mean? It sounds really good on paper, but what does it mean in real life? Here's what it means. It means when you deny self, deny self means I say no to me. No, Daniel, no. It means I say no to my impulses, with my money, with my time, whatever it is, whatever my impulses are. It means I say no to my appetites, the things I want, the things I like. It means I say no to my desires that are selfish and destructive. It means by the will, I say no to me. Now, denying yourself is not the same thing as self-denial. Anybody can go through a period of time in self-denial. Okay? Self-denial is when you occasionally give up something or an activity. Okay? For instance, if you go on a diet, when you go on a diet and you're like, I'm going to cut sugar, or I'm going to cut carbs, or I'm going to cut so whatever, what are you doing? You're denying yourself that for a purpose. Okay? You might do that for a period of time. Okay? You're practicing self-denial. Denying yourself, then, really means you're denying yourself of yourself. And here's what it means. It means that you're giving up your rights. See, we want rights. When someone does us wrong, or we go through hardships or challenges, see, we feel like we have rights in the kingdom of God. I have a right to be heard. I have a right to be understood. I have a right to do what I want to. I have a right to. In God's economy, no, you don't. You don't. Not if you're a follower of Jesus. You can if you want to, but you can't follow Jesus and hold on to your rights too. See, it's giving up your rights then and surrendering to Christ and being determined to do His will above your will. That's denying yourself. A Scottish theologian and author, George MacDonald, said this: faith is the leaving of your way and yourself and the taking up of His way and His self. It is the leaving of your trust in men or women, in money, in opinion, in character, and get this, in religious doctrines. It's giving up all of those things and then simply doing whatever Christ tells you to do. So that's what it means to deny yourself. Say no to yourself. Now, what does it mean to pick up my cross? Pick up my cross. To pick up my cross, here it is. It means that even in my suffering, even in my suffering, even in the hardships, even in my sacrifice, even in the misunderstandings, even in the injustice that I'm going through, even in the betrayal that I've experienced, even in the moments of though none go with me, I still will follow. What it means is picking up your cross means even in those things, I'm going to follow Jesus. That's what it means. I'm following through with Jesus, even though. It's as if you have this road of life in front of you, your life here. The cross is before you. Your cross, whatever your burden is to bear, whatever it is, the hardship and challenge that you have right in front of you that you're facing, you've got your hand, you can touch the cross, your cross right there, your cross right there. And then there's a choice over here. There's an exit ramp. A little bit of comfort there, a little bit of financial security there, a little bit of ease over here. Life, the cross, your suffering, an off ramp. I got a way. I got a plan B. Picking up your cross is looking at plan B and saying no. And you turn and you walk to your cross and you pick it up and you follow God anyway. That's what it means to pick up your cross. So what Jesus in essence is saying, you got to turn your back on plan B, the off ramp, the exit ramp, whatever that is, that might ease the suffering a little bit. You deny yourself the want to. See, we think we have a right to do that. I have felt I had a right with a little bit of happiness. We will use that word, won't we? I deserve a little happiness for all I've been through, right? Anybody else? Is it just me? But see, I think I have a right to, but I don't. Not if I'm going to follow Jesus. And I deny myself, I pick up my cross in the midst of my suffering, and I follow Jesus. Whenever Jesus said this phrase to them, see, they knew exactly what he meant when he said, you pick up your cross and follow me. Everybody that heard Jesus say that, they understood what the cross, what he was, you know what? They understood what he meant because they knew that the cross was an instrument of death. They knew that. The cross had, that it had no other purpose. They weren't wearing crosses around their neck in their necklace. The cross wasn't a religious ceremony. It wasn't a religious symbol at the time. You got to think about this. This is before he died. It wasn't anything religious about it, nothing ceremonial about it. It wasn't anything traditional. There were no spiritual feelings about the cross. All it meant to them was a way to die. An excruciating death is what it meant to them. Modern Christianity, though, the era that we live in has done a good job at sanitizing and ritualizing the cross. But when Jesus said, take up your cross, what he was saying to them, would you walk down death row with me and follow me every day? That's really what he was saying. Will you walk to your death every day with me? Taking up your cross, it wasn't a journey. It wasn't a discipleship program. It was never a round trip. It was an invitation for a one-way trip to die. And they knew that. They knew that. To take up your cross, that means one thing. It means that you're going to a certain death of yourself. And the only hope that you'll have is the resurrection power of the life in you. That's the only hope you'd have. Can you imagine being in the place where Jesus is looking you in the face and he says, if you'll give up your life, and then the only hope of life you'll ever have is the hope of the power of the resurrection in you, which they didn't even know of yet. Many believers will think, well, the fact that I believe in Jesus as the Son of God, the fact that I believe, that is, I'm picking up my cross. That is it. I believe that's my cross. That statement sounds good, doesn't it? But here's what it does. What that statement does, that idea does, is it separates, like Peter, it separates faith from obedience. And what you're saying is Jesus just wants our faith. Oh, he just wants me to believe. If I just simply believe in him, I'm picking up my cross. Just simply believing, picking up my cross. I believe Jesus died on a cross for me, that he's the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. I believe that he died for my sins. I believe that he's the only way. That's my cross. I'm picking up my cross. I'm following Jesus because I believe he is God's Son. That's good. Good for you. Good for you. Even the demons believe that. But I want to tell you this. If your faith in Jesus is genuine at all, it will always require obedience. In other words, you can't have your options. You can't say, I'm a follower of Jesus or I have faith in Jesus, but you have your hand on your opt-out options. To have faith in Jesus means to have faith in who Jesus is and to have faith in what he says. And if you have faith in what he says, then you will do what he says no matter the consequences. See what I'm getting at? Faith can have no existence except in obedience. That's what is meant when he said in James 2:17 says, so too faith, if it does not have works. In other words, if it doesn't have obedience behind it to back it up, it itself is dead. That's what it means. Faith without works is dead. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. Listen to this. Well, this is a good quote. It is a fatal misunderstanding to suppose the gospel of grace offers a general exemption from obedience to the commands of Jesus. It is a spiritually fatal misunderstanding to even think it. But yet everybody in this room has grown up in generations that teach that. When we obey Jesus, regardless of the consequences, we will encounter God's presence and provision. We will, in ways that we could never have dreamed about had we stayed in our comfort and security. I'm telling you, God's blessing on our life is way better than any blessing or comfort that the world could ever give us. So now what does it mean to follow Jesus? This is easy. It's a simple invitation of Jesus to be in a personal relationship with him. That's what it means. Follow Jesus. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to deny my opt-out options. I'm going to take my cross. I'm going to go through my suffering. I choose to go through it, pick up my cross, whatever this life has to offer, whatever I've got to go through, I'm going to do it for the sake of, I'm going to do it for the sake of the cross. I'm going to do it. That's what it means. Jesus wants us to experience an abiding fellowship with him and the Father and the Holy Spirit every single day. Can I tell you this? Jesus is looking for disciples, not converts. See, he's not looking for churchgoers. Churchgoers are a dime a dozen. He's not interested in your attendance record. He's looking for people who will follow him by denying themselves and picking up their crosses and following him. That's what he's looking for. Don't leave here misunderstanding the cost to follow Jesus. Now, here's number three. If you want to obey, no matter the cost, you're going to have to lose your life to find it. Verse 25, Matthew 16, 25. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Now, of all the doom and gloom news that I've just told you, out of the hard truths of the gospel that I've just shared with you, this is the good news. It's all good news, but this is the part we like, right? We give up our life. There is a promise here. This is the good news. There's a promise. And Jesus is summing it all up here. Whoever does this, if you do the hard part of denying yourself, picking up your cross, and following Jesus, if you do that, you will find true life. See, there is life in the choice to follow Jesus. There is life in that choice. There is life in that choice. Now, here's the question. Now, what kind of life is he talking about? What kind of life is he talking about? How about this? I'm going to tell you. How about eternal life? How about abundant life? How about joyful life? How about everlasting life? How about a full life? How about a new life? And how about a resurrected life? See, that's the life that he promised. That sounds like a deal to me. Y'all are slow to this deal. Don't take my word for it. Listen to this, John 3:16. For this is how God loved the world, that he gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but you'll have, what's the word? Everlasting life, eternal life. John 10:10 says this, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's on one hand. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Yes, John 15:11 says, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. John 6:40 says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Count me in for that. Colossians 2:10 says, so you are also complete. You'll have a full life through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and over every authority. Count me in there. 2 Corinthians 5:17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old sinful life is gone and a new life has begun. Count me in. Romans 6:4 says, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new, powerful, resurrected lives. Not someday, right now. Right now. See, for the believer, eternity begins the moment that you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit comes in. You experience the benefit of the quality of a life that you'll experience with God for eternity. You have access to it right now. That's the difference between Spirit-filled people walking with Jesus, denying themselves. That's the difference than the world. That's the difference. That power that I talked about at the beginning, the reason why you're going to suffer, the reason why you're going to go through hardships, the reason why people are going to hate you, the whole reason why true believers are persecuted, the reason why is because of the life-giving power that he puts in the life of a believer. That's why. If it were not true, the world would not hate you. They would care less. That's the life he promises. So don't think that bypassing your exit ramp to the comfort and security that the world gives, don't think for a minute that you're losing out. You might be losing the life in this world. You might be losing that, but you're gaining the whole world. You're gaining it all. And if given with a choice, I'm going to tell you this, if given with a choice and you'd rather take that, go ahead and go for it. But like that song saying goes, you can take the world. Give me Jesus. You give me abundant, eternal, joyful life, full of the power and the presence and the provision of God Almighty. You give me that life. I'll take that life any day. It's worth the suffering. There are two things that are true when we follow Jesus. Two things that are true. You're going to encounter hardships and suffering. Part of life. You're going to encounter them anyway. Might as well encounter them with following the Lord. Might as well. You might as well go through them with eternal impact. You might as well do it for the kingdom's sake, because you're going to do it anyway. Might as well. There's a cost to picking up your cross, following him, to lose your life so you can have his life. Yep. But when we do, you will, this is a promise, you will experience God's presence and his provision now. And the life that he's intended for us. See, we're not made for comfort. Don't be fooled. We're not made for comfort. And see, I pray, my prayer is that I get over myself. I get over myself. And that I get over wanting my options. And that I'm willing to pick up my cross and say, I'm going through with Jesus by faith. No matter what. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And see, that's my prayer. That this church, that Cultivate Church Nashville, be a church that is committed to obeying the Lord regardless. I'm telling you, when we do, when we make that decision and we collectively, listen, when we collectively say, I have decided I'm going to follow Jesus, no turning back. I'm not going to take the exit ramp. I'm going to go through. I'm going through. I want everybody at Cultivate Church to say, we're going through. Because I'm telling you, the world's not getting any better. And unless we've committed our lives to die to ourselves and follow him, we won't make it. We won't make it. We won't make it. What are you going to do? Deal or no deal? Deal or no deal?